Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. As we finish on through the book of Mark and finishing again, we're not going to go but verses 24 through 27 today, looking specifically at the second coming. We've got three segments to go in Mark 13. We're going to look at the last two next week and really kind of continue on in this whole passage that we've been looking at of the last days. Notice here it says in verse 24 of Mark 13, it says, "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." We've been looking at, as you guys know, the last few weeks, what I've called signs of the season. Now, it's very interesting because it lined up perfectly. I didn't time it this way, but God did. It lined up perfectly with the season of the holidays and the signs we have. You know, there are signs of the season all around us. Leading up to Thanksgiving, leading up to Christmas, they have all the decorations that go up and all the holiday things. You know, we come out of fall into the Christmas season, and now we have the new year and, of course, heading into winter. And there's all these signs of the season that are around us. And it's quite appropriate that we're in a passage here in Scripture that also, again, is talking about the signs of the season. But it's a different season. It's the season when we should be watching for the return of the Lord. And that is what Mark 13 is about, the return of the Lord and everything leading up to the return of the Lord. And specifically today, we're going to be looking at the second coming. And this is, I guess, kind of funny. I've called this the signs of the season, the second coming, part one. And I think I'm a nightmare to those who do the tapes and the CDs there in the tape room, because who could get that on a CD? But either way, that really sums up what we are, this whole series of looking at the signs of the season and now specifically focusing in on the second coming. Now, as we've been working up to this particular place in Scripture, guys, remember last week we covered what was going to be happening in the Great Tribulation. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get the tape or listen online. But the bottom line is Jesus was talking about what was going to be happening during the time of the Great Tribulation period. And the Bible speaks of the Great Tribulation as the worst period of Earth's history ever. Ever up till this point and ever will be after that point. It's a 3.5-year period where God begins to pour his wrath out on the Christ-rejecting earth. Now remember, before that, the believers in Christ have been taken off of the earth in the rapture. And so that's exactly what this portion is about as we get into coming into the second coming. But what I want to do when I break this up, these last three sections, they cover three specific things. Section there, 24 through 27, covers the second coming. 28 through 31 covers how we know it's about to happen. And then 32 through 37 covers what we should be doing because of it. And we'll get to the last two next week. Because as I got into this and started looking at what all the neat stuff that pertains to the second coming, I said, you know what? We need to take time and really look at the second coming. How many of us really understand what's going to be happening at the second coming? What's going to be happening right before the second coming? And what's going to be happening after the second coming? The Bible tells us all of it. And so my desire, my hope today is not only to cover these things and give you an intellectual knowledge of these things, but to show us the chronology as we work through it. So we see exactly how does all this pan out. You know, I find that when it comes to prophecy, oftentimes God scatters prophecy throughout the Bible all over the place. And if you don't know the chronology, you don't know where to plug things in. And so we're going to be looking at the chronology today when we see what's going to be happening leading up to the second coming and even after that. But you know, as I study this, as I look at this, what really popped in my mind too is, aren't you glad the Lord told us what to expect? Aren't you glad? I mean, what if God hadn't told us anything? What if he just put us down there and said, now, at some point I'm coming back, but you're not going to know when, and you're not going to know what's going to be happening. There's not going to be any signs that are going to show you anything. You're not going to know what to expect. Guys, what would that be like in the days we live in if we didn't know what to expect? I'm glad I know what to expect. I'm glad I know that all these things have to happen. It's kind of funny. I talked about it in the first service. I want all these things to happen that the Bible says has to happen. But to be honest with you, I kind of wanted them to happen maybe after I was gone. You know, that's kind of the idea that I have. And don't get me wrong. We're not going to be here for the Great Tribulation. So we're going to be out of here before it gets really bad. But at the same time, I never dreamed it would happen in my lifetime prior to coming to the Lord. I heard about these things. And when I came to the Lord, I thought, well, maybe it will happen in my lifetime. But as I watch what's happening in the world today, I'm beginning to think more and more, guys, it may very well happen in our lifetime. Now, nobody knows the day or the hour, so we're not going to play that game. But he did say you'd know the signs of the season. And I believe we see the signs of the season all around us. And as we see these signs escalating, listen, we can either get in despair because we see what's coming, or we can get excited. I want to encourage you to get excited. Because the really bad stuff doesn't happen until we're out of here. And even if it does begin to happen, some of that, guys, God's going to give us the grace that we need. I remember years, and I've shared this with you guys, saying, you know what? One day America's going to have to lay its sovereignty down to some degree. It's going to have to begin to lay down its sovereignty. It's going to have to begin to lay down its freedoms. This is something we've been preaching for years and years and years, but wondering when would it happen. And I have to be honest, when it comes to me as far as America, I definitely wanted it to be after I was gone. But guys, I think it's going to be happening in our days. It's happening before our very eyes, but there's no need to fear. The Lord is on the throne. We know that the whole world has to unite. We know that. But that doesn't mean, guys, that it's going to be miserable for us. I think that God has many surprises lined up for us, and I think it's going to be an exciting time. I believe there's going to be a purifying of the church. Because a lot of people that just go to church on Sunday morning just to say they went to church, they're not going to go anymore because there's going to be too much pressure by being a Christian. And what happens is it creates a purifying effect. Only those who really love Jesus are going to be there. And can you imagine what the worship times are going to be like? Can you imagine what the teaching of the word is going to be like? Can you imagine what the fellowship is going to be like with a bunch of like-minded people who are just madly in love with Jesus and say, you know what? Let the world have it. We're ready, Jesus. Come back. That's exciting to me. It's not that the whole world's not welcome. It's not that the whole world's not invited. But there's an excitement to a purifying of the church. And I'll tell you what, a lot of us are going to get challenged. There's going to be a lot of us in this room that have a mediocre walk that's not going to stand anymore. We're going to have a choice to make. We're either going to have to get serious about Jesus, or we're going to have to jump to the other side of the fence. And a lot of you guys are not going to jump to the other side of the fence because you love the Lord. You've just allowed mediocrity to come into your life, and God's going to force you to the other side. You know, God would much rather us get on fire for him of our own free will. But if God has to turn up the heat, guys, he's more than willing to do that. Think about when you came to the Lord. What did God have to do to get your attention? Man, I think of what God had to do to get my attention. So many times God sent to me saying, you know what, I love you. Just give your life to me. Nah, come on, I love you. Just follow me. Nah. And so God says, all right, I love you, and I'm gonna help you a little bit on this thing. It's kind of like we talked about it, the heavenly taser. You know, there's an attitude adjustment that comes with that. You talk to a police officer, and they say these guys that are the other, oh, no, forget it, I'm not. Okay, yes, sir, officer. Where do you want me to, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever, you know, and how can I do it faster? Give me the cuffs, I'll put them on myself. I think sometimes God spiritually tases us, guys. That's kind of a funny thought. But I think we're just walking along and God's trying to get our attention and we're like, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it. Okay. Got it. What do you have in mind, Lord? And you know what? Let me say this. If God has to tase me, I'd rather be tased than to walk away. That doesn't sound fun, you know? You know, instead of don't tase me, bro, it'd be tase me, God, you know, whatever it takes. And I've gone too far with the taser thing. I don't have one and I don't know why I brought that up. But anyway. I have thought about it for the children, but I don't have one yet. Anyway, the bottom line is God does what he needs to do to get our attention, doesn't he? He does. God is faithful to do that. And guys, when it comes to the days we're living in, I think we need to be awakened. I think a lot of us need an attitude adjustment. I know I do. I'll tell you, one of the things we're going to talk about, what I asked the elders to do was be praying for this Wednesday night when we do this sacred assembly where we're fasting and praying and seeking the Lord and just having a night of prayer and worship. And God, what do you want to say to us? I asked the elders, I said, guys, I want you guys to be praying about what God would say to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. If God was to write a letter to us, the way he wrote to the letters, you know, in Revelation, what would God say to us? And I'm not going to tell you already what God's been saying to me, but I know this is, Mark, you need to get more serious about me. And the bottom line is I know where God's leading me in my heart. God is putting his finger on areas in my life saying, now's the time to get serious more than ever. And really crying out to God to have the power to get serious and the heart to get serious and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. And you know what? Listen, if you get serious for Jesus and you go crazy for him while you're down here, even if he doesn't come back in your lifetime, isn't it still worth it? Think about the eternal rewards you have. But how much better it would be to be on fire for the Lord when he come back. Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, the last thing I want is the Lord to come back and me be doing something I know I shouldn't be doing. You know, I kind of want to go up and go, yes, that was the perfect timing, Lord. You know, right in the middle of a service, or this was great. What I don't want is to be yelling at my wife or my kids or screaming at somebody in traffic or, you know, whatever the case might be. That's not where I want to be. Now, again, I know that we can't control all that. We don't know what it is. But I'll tell you what, there's one thing that watching for the Lord, and we're going to see next week, the Lord says, watch, watch, watch. He keeps telling us, be watching. There's one thing that this does. If you're constantly watching for the Lord, you know you're constantly being watched. And when you know you're constantly being watched, your behavior changes. Have you found that you behave differently when you know people are watching you? Have you found you behave differently when you think you might be being recorded? I'm not saying even that you're being fake or not being real, but you start thinking a whole lot more about what you're saying and what you're doing, don't you? You know, I'll tell you, there's one thing anymore in the society we live in. They've got cameras everywhere, don't they? I mean, cameras are everywhere. Everything you do pretty much is recorded on camera. You know, the last place, and I hope that, I mean, well, the restrooms is the only place that don't have cameras anymore. That's about how bad it is. But guys, we're constantly being watched. Now listen, if we change our behavior because mankind is constantly watching us, if that affects our behavior, how much knowing the Lord is watching? The Lord is watching. That's not a bad deterrent. I think that's a good deterrent. It helps us to walk the way we're supposed to walk. It's interesting to me too as well when we talk about the issue of the second coming. Have you noticed that the world even recognizes? Now we as believers, we recognize something stirring, don't we? Something is stirring that has never happened. You might say, yes, you know, come on, Mark. There have been nations that have risen and fallen throughout history. And just because America is going through this cycle, there have been other nations that have risen and fallen. Here's the difference. Guys, the difference is all the other signs that the Lord said we should be watching for are all happening while America is declining and all these other things are happening in the world. This is a different setting. When you look out through world history, there's never been another time in world history where all of these major prophetic events were happening at one time. It's never been. We're a generation that's seeing this for the first time. We've never seen these things happening. We've never seen man traveling to and fro across the earth like he is, like Daniel said would happen in the last days. We've never seen knowledge increasing like Daniel said we would in the last days with computers and all the things that's happening. We've never seen a one world government rise up and begin to start to formulate before our very eyes for 2,000 years. The last one was the Roman Empire. And in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2, it says that we'll see that empire revived. We're watching it all. Don't you see? And so the fact that we're seeing it, the fact that we're watching it, all the more we can say, you know what? Something is stirring. We may not know the day or the hour, but something is stirring. And what I find interesting, even the unbeliever knows it. Even the unbeliever. Listen, you don't think it's true? Watch what the unbelievers are talking about. Watch the shows on TV. Are they all not about the end of days? Are they all not about the end of time? Even the movies, Judgment Day, or some aliens that come and destroy the earth, and now the most recent one, what, 2012, right? The end of the world. Even the unbeliever can feel somehow something is stirring. We are coming to a culmination. Something is coming to a close. So when the world even feels it, guys, you know that something's happening. And so this is very exciting times that we live in. And I find that when it comes to the second coming, there are many misconceptions and misunderstandings, and I hope that we can straighten some of those out today. For example, the Jews believe that the Messiah hasn't come at all. They're still looking for the first Messiah. Those who don't believe the Bible literally are looking for something symbolic. And they don't think there's going to be any real appearing of the Lord whatsoever because they don't believe what the Bible says literally. They spiritualize it. They symbolize. So they don't know what they're looking for. Jehovah's Witness, as we say in the South, bless their heart. They think he came back in 1914. And they said he was in an inner room in New York City. Isn't that absurd? You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus gave us very specific warnings about what not to believe, and then people still believe it. What did he say? If anyone says to you that Christ has come and is in the inner chambers, don't believe them? Jehovah's Witness goes, he's in the inner chambers in New York. He said, well, excuse me, don't you read the Bible at all? Guys, there are misconceptions about the Bible. There are misconceptions about the second coming. But I want to encourage you because the Lord said that we're to be like children, not childish, but childlike. And God has written the Bible very simply and very straightforwardly. And if we simply believe what it says, simply and literally, you're going to know what's going to happen. I talk to people on a regular basis. Another one just this last week, and they were saying, well, how do we know which prophetic view is right? Here's my answer to that. What's happening? I call it reality check. There's a lot of different viewpoints. There's people that say, well, God is through with the nation of Israel, so all the promises to Israel are gone. Okay, let's go to the news. Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, became a nation again in 1948. They're the only people group in world's history that has ever lasted beyond 300 years and come back together to formulate a nation. I find that unusual. How about you? I don't find that coincidental. The Bible says that once they get back in the land, God will give them Jerusalem again. In 1967, God gave them Jerusalem again. How do the people in that other viewpoint, how do they handle this? Well, coincidence. How many coincidences do you have? The Bible also says there's going to be a third temple rebuilt. They don't believe that. They're already working on the third temple. They've got the implements, the plans are in place, and they're going to be building it when the Antichrist comes on the scene. So here's my point. How do we know that we have the right viewpoint when it comes prophetically? I think that our Father can write a book, and I think that he can simply say what he simply wants to say, and I think we simply need to believe it. Did I say simply enough? That's how the Bible's written. That's how we're to receive it, guys. It's not hard. And so we can know what's going to happen. We know what's going to fall in place, and so we can just believe God's word and what he says, and now let's get into it, and let's see what God says about the second coming. And what I'm going to do today for you is this. Before we're done, I'm going to give you a chronology of everything that's going to happen from the rapture all the way through to the very end. Because there's a lot of confusion about that as well. We're not going to look at all the scriptures that pertain to those. We're going to look at a good portion. We're going to move around a little bit. But we're going to look at everything after the rapture that's going to take place so that you can chronologically have it in your mind. Because guys, I'll tell you, once you have it chronologically in your mind, you begin to get more excited. Because you realize what's coming on the horizon. You realize what lies ahead of us. There's exciting days ahead. Usually you don't want people to read the end of the book for you. I'm glad that we've read the end of the book. I'm glad we know how it ends, especially in the days that we're living and the days that we're heading toward. Let's get into it. Look at verse 24. Remember, he'd just been talking about the great tribulation. And in verse 24 it says, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Now let's stop there. Notice Jesus said, after the tribulation. We talked about the great tribulation. That is that 3.5 year period, the final 3.5 years before the Lord comes back in the second coming. And the reason it's called the great tribulation is this is after the rapture, and it's when God is pouring out his wrath, what we read about in the book of Revelation, on the sin-accepting and Jesus-rejecting world. He's saying right at the very end of that, notice what will happen. He says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, we don't know exactly how the Lord's going to do that. Is he going to simply just douse the sun? And if you douse the sun, the moon's going to go darker too, isn't it? The Bible, we're going to see in a moment, talks about the stars being thrown from heaven. We know at one point God will remove the stars and create a new heaven and a new earth. But is God specifically speaking of the stars, or is he talking about the angels? We'll see that in just a second. But the bottom line is, what's happening here when it comes to the whole sun being dimmed? Guys, because of another passage in Joel, the Bible tells us that the sun and the moon will turn to blood. What does it mean the sun and the moon will turn to blood? Well, because it says that, I believe that probably what's going to happen is it's going to be some type of atmospheric disturbance. The Bible says in the last days there'll be either meteors or asteroids flying into the earth and striking the earth's surface. That, of course, would send plumes of dust into the atmosphere. The Bible says the earth will be in upheaval and will be churning more and more, waiting for the return of the Lord as we get to the very end. No doubt there'll be more volcanoes. And as you know, if a volcano erupts, it can fill the entire atmosphere. You've probably seen the simulations of what they call nuclear snow. They say if a nuclear device goes off, it'll block everything so much that it'll actually snow there. Well, that can actually happen if the volcanoes were to spew enough. That very same effect could happen in the sense of blocking off the sunlight and cause all types of atmospheric disruptions. So I don't know for sure what's going to happen or how it's going to happen, but I do find it interesting that it says the sun will be like blood, the moon will be like blood. One time years back in Santa Fe, before we came back here, there was a forest fire up in the Santa Fe Mountains, right up behind Santa Fe, and it filled the whole region with smoke. It was amazing. It wasn't down where, you know, you could breathe okay, but you could still smell it, but the sky in certain areas was filled with smoke. And I remember one morning walking out of the church there and seeing the sky and all that smoke and looking through that smoke, guess what the sun looked like? Blood red. And it hit me right then. I thought, Lord, maybe that's what you're talking about in Revelation. Maybe it's atmospheric interference that's causing that. We don't know for sure, but either way, it's going to be an awesome sight. It's going to be an amazing sight. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. And again, there's going to be a great unsettledness in the earth and in everyone on the earth when this happens. Notice he says in verse 25, the stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now again, could it be the literal stars? We know at some point God's going to yank them down. That appears to be when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. And if that's the case, what's the Lord talking about here? Notice he refers to them as the powers in the heavens. The Bible refers to Satan as what? The prince of the power of the air. And guys, probably what's happening here is the yanking of the demonic realm out of the atmosphere to be locked up for the 1,000-year reign. The Lord is going to be, the Bible says, getting Satan, getting the demonic realm, and locking them up as he comes back at the second coming so that he can rule and reign. And guess what? There's not going to be any demonic interference during the millennial kingdom. Are you ready for that or what? Man, I am. Listen, I fight enough with my own flesh. I fail enough in this stuff as it is without the enemy antagonizing me and causing me to fail more and to do more. I'll be glad when he's gone. Of course, we're going to have our new bodies and the battle won't be as much as far as that goes. But the bottom line is the enemy's going to be bound during that 1,000 years. And God is not only going to restore this earth to its pristine state the way it was before the fall. All the deserts, the Bible says, will spring to life and grow foliage. But guys, also Satan and the demonic realm will be gone. There's not going to be, listen, nobody can blame anything on the devil in that day, right? You can't say the devil made me do it. You know, at that point, of course, it's going to be a done deal. He's going to be locked up. And I'm excited about that day. I can't wait on that day. Until that day arrives. So the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Notice verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So all this will happen. The sun will darken. The moon will darken. The stars will be cast down. Probably the fallen angels and Satan himself cast down. And suddenly, boom, the sky's going to fill up with this cloud, this glory. And here's going to be the Lord. We're going to see a little bit more detail about what that's going to look like in just a moment. But this glory is going to fill the heavens. And notice verse 27. It says, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. That's the Bible's way of saying every bit of the earth. He's going to send the angels out. The angels are going to gather everyone on the earth back to the throne there in Jerusalem to stand before the Lord and to see who will enter or who will not enter the millennial kingdom. So this is amazing. Notice he says the elect, he'll send them to gather the elect. Now, again, the elect specifically throughout Scripture are referred to as the Jews. Throughout Scripture, we see the elect referred to as the Jews. But I believe it's not just the Jews here. It's also the Gentiles that get saved after the rapture. You know those people that you shared the Lord with and they refuse to believe right now? Well, when I see a one world government, I'll believe. When I see one leader come up and rule the whole world, then I'll believe. When I see, guess what? By then they will have seen. And they're going to go, whoa, that guy was right. She wasn't kidding. It really did happen. And many of them, the Bible says, are going to give their life to the Lord. They're going to be saved. Again, they're going to follow the Lord. And all these will be gathered together. Everyone who still remains and is alive. It's going to be a horrible time those last 3.5 years. The Bible talks about either an asteroid or a meteor striking the oceans and killing 2/3 of all the life in the ocean. It talks about one hitting the earth and polluting all the waters. It talks about the majority of the green and the trees on the earth burning up. Boy, that'll drive the earth people crazy, won't it? It's all going to burn up, the Bible says. It's going to burn up. But then the Lord, get this, then when the Lord comes back, the Bible says he'll restore every bit of it. Beautiful foliage all over the earth, beautiful greenery, the oceans restored. Everything's going to be restored to its pristine state as he begins his 1,000-year reign. Now, I want us to have today a chronology of how this is going to happen. And I think the best way to do this, we can see most of it in Revelation. We're going to jump back to Matthew in a moment. But I want you to leave where you are right now and go to Revelation chapter 19. The last book in the Bible, Revelation 19. And let me give you the setting while you're turning there. We're going to be starting in verse 7. But let me give you the setting. What has happened is the rapture has just taken place. And what is going to happen right after the rapture? The next thing we're looking for prophetically, gang, is what? The next thing we're looking for prophetically is the rapture of the church. There's nothing else that needs to happen. Guys, note this. There's nothing else that needs to happen prophetically in order for the rapture to take place, but there's a lot of things that can't happen until it does. Do you find that exciting? In other words, the Bible says there's a lot of things yet to come, but they all happen after the rapture. And what that means is the rapture has to take place for all these other things the Bible talks about to kick into gear. And so that's exciting again. It shows us how much closer we are to that. Now, the rapture has taken place where we take up in Revelation 19 and we go straight up into heaven. And then notice this, we take up in verse 7. We come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Guys, who is the wife of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ? Who is verse 7 talking about? You're reading about yourself. Is that exciting? Do you find it exciting that you're reading about yourself? I wish I was in the Bible. You are in the Bible. You're in the Bible. You can tell people, hey, I'm in the Bible. You are not empty. Aren't I empty? Where? Revelation 19, verse 7. Read this. I'm the bride of Christ. This gets a little more exciting when you realize you're reading about yourself, doesn't it? Here you are. You're not at Calvary Chapel. You're in heaven. And you're at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And notice what it says. The wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You see, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're going to have a marriage feast with the Lord. Remember the parable Jesus gave? And he said the father sent out those to gather for his feast. His son was getting married, a grand wedding. It was going to be spectacular. Go out on the highways and byways, bring everyone in, let them know. Go out and get those that I've called and chosen to come. And he went out, and the ones that he called and chosen to come rejected. And they said, no, we're not going. And he was talking about not only the Jews, but other people that reject him. And they came back and they said, well, your majesty, they're all too busy. They'd like to be involved in things of God and Jesus, but they're too busy. And he got angry, he says. And he says, then go out and get anybody. Anybody that will come and will enjoy the marriage feast with my son. Anybody. They're all welcome. Go out and get them. Go out into the highways, the byways. Go everywhere. Bring them in. This is the whole picture of going into the world, spreading the gospel, and bringing everyone back. And it says, those who came and rejoiced and had a marriage feast at this marriage ceremony. Guys, that's what we're talking about here. But we're going to be a part of the marriage ceremony. We're the bride of Christ. And notice what we're going to have on. We're going to have on fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Again, our sins are gone. It's now going to be represented by this fine linen that we're wearing. And you're going to be there wearing this bright clothing that represents the righteousness you've done for the Lord. Guys, picture the scene in your mind. Can you imagine the table and the spread that's going to be? There's going to be feasting in heaven. And I promise you, after that celebration and that holiday, no extra pounds. It's just going to be a huge table set up. And we're all going to be there. We're going to be looking at each other saying, I can't believe this. I remember that day Pastor Mark talked about it. You probably won't be saying that. But I say that for more dramatic effect right now. Because it makes it more real, right? The bottom line is we're all going to be going, I can't believe it. Look, here we are, and there's the Lord. And wow, look at this table, and wow. And we're just going to sit down. That's going to be the very beginning of that 7 years. And the Bible says there will be our Lord. And the amazing thing to me is that he's going to come, and he's going to be serving us. He's going to be serving us. Note this, he's going to be serving his bride. Wow. Is that one bust us or what, husbands? You know, I figure if God can serve his bride, who am I if I don't? And I can tell you I don't do the best job at it. I can't lie. My wife sits here. But I feel the conviction of it. And I know that I need to be serving her more. And guys, we need to be serving our wives. That's the example the Lord has given us. And so he's going to be serving his bride. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord serves us. I mean, and during that 7 year period, again, are we going to be seeing what's happening on the earth? I tend to think so. I tend to think we're going to be having this, and please don't take this wrong when I say this. This could sound so cold. It's not at all intended, like a huge dinner theater. Except we're watching what's happening on the earth. The Lord is carrying out his righteousness, and we're able to watch that. It's not that my heart isn't broken, and our hearts wouldn't be sad for those on the earth. But guys, for those in Christ, we're going to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all this is going to be going on. We'll be eating this marriage feast and celebrating the fact that we're now joined to the Lord. Truly, we will have our prince in shining armor. And this is exciting. That's what's going to be happening during the tribulation. Notice verse 9. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want to add to that, I'll bet. You better believe we're blessed, because if we weren't at the marriage supper of the Lamb, guess where we would be? We'd either be in Hades or we'd be on the earth, depending on when the rapture takes place and whether we're alive or not. But I'd much rather be with the Lord or be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Again, this was an angel. But notice the angel said to me, don't do that. What are you doing? I'm just an angel. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I know this is exciting, but don't bow down to me, John. Get your eyes back on the Lord. John was overtaken for the moment. He wasn't an angel worshiper. But again, I think any one of us would have been overwhelmed. I just think about seeing this. You know, we're trying to imagine this in our mind. John was really seeing it. And John is going, that's us. Probably saw himself in the vision. He may have seen himself there. And he saw all the disciples. And guys, right now, we're going to be there. If we could see the vision, we'd see ourselves at that table. Can you imagine? This is exciting. And here's what happens now. That's during the last 7 years. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Interestingly enough, when the Jews were married, guess how long their marriage feast went on for? 7 days. Good answer. Isn't that neat? Even as the Jewish marriage went on for 7 days of feasting, we're going to be doing 7 years of feasting in heaven. And here's what's exciting, because guys, at the end of the meal, I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be perfect. And at the end of the meal, our king, our prince, our victorious one is going to stand up and say, saddle up. Because the Bible says right after the rapture, we're all going to get on white horses with him, and we're going to come back to the earth with him. That means when this marriage feast is done, we're going to be getting on white horses, and we're going to be coming back with the Lord to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Notice what happens. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Here comes our king. You talk about the prince on the white horse. Now we've got him. He comes riding in for justice and to make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Try to imagine his eyes. I can't even imagine the intensity. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, I don't know if we'll ever get to know that name. I kind of think one day we will, but we don't at this point. Notice this. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, why did Jesus have a robe dipped in blood and the rest of us have white robes? It wasn't because of the cross. Don't mistake that. Isaiah 63 says that right at the moment that the Lord comes back in the second coming, the Antichrist will be trying to destroy the Jews that are down in Petra. Remember, we talked about the Jews fleeing to Petra. He'll also be trying to do the Battle of Armageddon. This is when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. And in Isaiah 63, it says that we come down with the Lord, but he separates from us for a moment. He judges the armies that are outside of Bozrah, outside of Petra, wipes them out to protect the Jews that are down there, comes back, joins us on the horse, and now he has blood on his robes, and now we all begin to come back down at Armageddon with the Lord, the Valley of Armageddon for the final battle. Now, last time we were there, I showed our group where we're all going to be coming from, because we know. The Bible tells us we will be coming back from the east in the sky at Armageddon. So we stood there and I said, see that right there? That's where you guys are going to be riding with the Lord on horses coming back. And just imagine what it was going to be like. This massive army and the glory and all that's going to be happening. Just amazing. If you go with us again here in a year and a half or whatever, you'll get to see that as well. Now, if the Lord comes back before that, you'll have better seats. But the bottom line is, we're going to see actually where the battle is. The Lord tells us. And so we'll be coming back with the Lord, and he'll have this, his name, his robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Remember in John chapter 1, it tells us that the Lord is the Word of God. And notice this, and the armies in heaven, that's you, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I can't even imagine what a spiritual stallion will look like. Being up in the sky and the wind and the Lord coming back and breaking through the clouds and seeing all the armies down there going, ah! And we're going, oh, this is going to be good. And then watching the Lord just speak. The Bible says he'll speak and just wipe them out. Notice what happens. He doesn't even have to do anything. He just speaks. I love it. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. The Bible tells us that's his word. That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That is, he will have forced righteousness, if you will, on the earth, but it won't be forced for us. We'll be loving him. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you see him on his horse with this beautiful gold riding, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? I mean, what is it going to be like? But wow. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. This is no small angel. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, why is he calling all the birds of the earth together? Remember, this is what we know of as Armageddon. You have the rapture. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We all come back in the second coming with the Lord. And right now you have, of course, this whole Armageddon thing, the battle where all these armies are gathered together and all these bodies are going to be there. So God calls all these birds together to devour the remaining flesh, to remove them, to rid them of the land. Notice verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Here's the Antichrist and the kings of the earth and their armies, verse 19, gathered together to make war against him, that is Jesus, who sat on his horse, and against his army. He's actually going to try to take us on. What a joke. What a joke. It's amazing how arrogant you can be when you're blind. Notice this, then the beast, that is the Antichrist, verse 20, was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now guys, a lot of people think there's a lot of people in hell. The answer is no one's in hell right now. No one. The Bible says that those that are dead without Christ are in a hot, miserable place where there are flames, but the Bible gives it the name Hades and says that it's in the center of the earth. We see that in Luke 16 as well as many other places throughout the Bible. So the bottom line is, if someone dies without Christ today, they go to the center of the earth in this supernatural holding tank the Bible calls a bottomless pit called Hades. Now, why a bottomless pit? You ever sat inside of something that's round? There's no bottom to it. If the whole thing's round, you can't find a bottom to a round object. That's why God refers to it as the bottomless pit. It has no bottom to it, although it's the center of the earth. And the Bible says that's where they are. And the Bible says that's where all the unsaved souls will remain until the great white throne judgment at the final day of judgment. So where are they right now? They're in Hades. And the first two to go in the lake of fire, which will be the final resting place of everyone that's brought up out of Hades. The first two that go in, the Bible tells us here in Revelation, the false prophet and the Antichrist. And they're going to be the only two in the lake of fire for the full 1,000 years that we're here on the earth. The Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years, God will release Satan from his bondage, throw him in there too, all the rest of the unholy angels, and everyone else who died without Christ. That's when everyone will be in what we know of as hell or the lake of fire. Now, don't get me wrong. The place they're at right now is not pleasant, but it's not the lake of fire. The first two and the only two for the first 1,000 years there, once the Lord comes back, will be the false prophet and the Antichrist. And notice verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now we see Satan bound. So what happens? Remember the rapture, the meal, the second coming, and now Satan is bound. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, that is the center of the earth, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This is where, again, Satan is going to be locked up in the center of the earth for 1,000 years. Again, remember, that's not going to happen until the Lord comes back. There are some that believe that right now we're living in what they call the amillennial. And spiritually, we're already in this 1,000-year reign in some strange spiritual sense. And Satan is already bound. I like the way Pastor Chuck says it. If Satan is bound already, he has an awfully long chain. Because he is very obviously at work in this world. No, he'll be bound at that moment. He locks the dragon up, and notice verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Now, I know it means he shut him up in there, but he shut him up. Isn't that nice? This guy finally gets shut up, if you will, and he set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, we'll get back to that until and show you what happens in that release. I want to keep us on target. Because we had the rapture, we had the marriage feast of the Lamb, we had the second coming, Satan, the fallen angels all bound and tied up, and now we have the angels. As we saw there in Mark 13, verse 27, the angels will be gathering everyone at this point to come and stand before Jesus. We will be with him, probably with thrones being set up and sitting on those thrones, because we know the disciples will have thrones. Jesus told them that, and he told us that we would rule and reign with him. I don't know whether there'll be a row of disciple thrones and a row of everyone else. I don't know how that's going to work. But the bottom line is we're going to be there with him waiting. The angels are going to go throughout the earth, gather everyone in the earth that is still alive. Remember, this last 7 years, and especially the last 3.5, is going to be horrific on this earth, the Bible says. So everyone who still remains alive will be gathered to Jerusalem. And that's where we take up in Matthew chapter 25. So turn back to Matthew 25, because I want to keep us chronological so you understand what is coming up and what to expect. And we're going to start in verse 31. Now, as you're finding your way to Matthew 25, verse 31, I want to lay out for you a misconception that many people have. Many people believe that Matthew 25 is talking about the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment of all mankind. It is not. 25 only refers to those who remain on the earth after the great tribulation is done, and for those who either will get to go into the kingdom for 1,000 years with us, or those who will be banished to Hades with all the other unbelievers until the end of that 1,000 years. And that's where we take up in Matthew 25. Jesus on his throne. He has just come back. We are seated on thrones with him, around him. The angels have gathered this mass of people from around the earth. And verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So notice what he'll do. Verse 33, he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. We all probably know this by heart. He's going to divide them up. Who are those on the earth that have gotten saved after the rapture? They will be the sheep. They will be moved over to the right. Who are those on the earth that did not get saved after the rapture and continue to reject the Lord? They will be the goats. They will be scooted to the left. We will be there watching. The stage is set. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed are my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's why. Notice verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Wow. Now, I don't want to take anything away from the ministry you're doing right now for those people in prison and that are poor and all that. You have your reward, and we are to be doing that, okay? But this is specifically speaking of those who have taken care of the tribulation saints. You see, guys, it's going to be a lot like the days of Hitler in World War II during the Great Tribulation. The world government will be in place. The Antichrist will be persecuting those who believe. He'll be chasing them, trying to kill them. They're going to be running from house to house, trying to find food, trying to find clothing, trying to find a place to hide. And it's going to be a lot like Corrie ten Boom there in Amsterdam saying, come and hide in my house. And those who take them in and hide them and visit them in prison and give them food and give them clothing, Jesus says, you're doing that for me. Because they're one with me, they're mine. You're doing that for me. And there's going to be a special reward for those who do that. And so the Lord is referring to them here. He says, you've done it to me. In verse 41, now he begins to turn to the goats. And no doubt we're going to see a countenance change in our Lord's face at this moment. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. How that's going to sting. Guys, notice this. Not only how horrible it would hear, depart from me, how terrible that would be to hear, but notice what he says. I want you to depart from me, and I'm going to send you to the place that wasn't even prepared for you. What do you mean wasn't prepared for me? The Bible says that God desires that none perish, but that all come to repentance, and that all come to the kingdom in glory. So what does he say? No, it was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. How could a God of love prepare hell for people? He didn't. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Here lies the problem. Anyone that rejects Christ and allies themselves with the devil will be lumped in with the devil and his angels, and they will suffer the same consequence. It is their choice, and they're the ones that brought it on themselves. Jesus is the way out. And guys, if that's any of you this morning, you need to take that way out while you can. The Lord will forgive. You don't want to be the one hearing that day, cursed are my Father, depart from me into everlasting fire. It says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. Again, these were those that were rejecting those during the great tribulation. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? As if had we known it was you, we would have done something. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, surely I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Guys, these are the ones during the great tribulation when people are running at their door knocking, saying, please let me in. Go away, go away. We can't because they're afraid of the government. If we help you, we know the government's after you. You didn't take the mark. You don't have the mark. If we give you, they're going to kill us too if we take you in. You're on your own. I'm so sorry. You know, give me something. He throws something out the window. We can't. If the government, if they find out we've helped at all, we're in big trouble. And it's all he says, when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And so there's going to be that remorse of realizing, what have I done? I feared earthly man and a temporary government for the eternal God. Guys, as we leave today, don't let that be you. There's going to come a day when God's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And yes, it's separated right here. We talked about when the Lord comes back in the second coming. But for those of us who die without Christ, there's already that separation that takes place. As a matter of fact, the separation is already in place. You're already separated. Because the Bible says that we're not reconnected to God. We're born separated from God unless we are born again. And then we're reconnected to God. That is why Jesus went to the cross. Listen, I leave this with you. If you don't know the Lord, if you're hearing this message and you don't know the Lord, you're not connected to God. And it's not a matter of waiting for the sheep and goats to be divided. You're divided now. You can fix it all before you leave here. How do you do that? It's very simple. Lord, I see what's going to be happening. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm guilty before you. God, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died for me on the cross. And since you died for me on the cross, I accept it. I take it. Lord, forgive me. Wash away my sins. I give my life to you. And the Bible says if you do that, you will enter into the kingdom forever. And I wish I had that, you know, music right now playing by Keith Green, because he does a song about this. And some of you that have heard it, at the very end of the song, it goes from this kind of dire music where all these people are being rejected to that happy Snoopy music again, where everybody gets to enter into the kingdom of God. Guys, that's what it's going to be like. Listen, I want you in the kingdom. God wants you in the kingdom way more than I do. It's not a matter of convincing you someone's right and someone's wrong. It's not a matter of winning a fight. It's not a matter of showing that we have the right religion and that we have the right, and that we and we're. That's not about that. We're talking eternity here. We're talking heaven and hell. We're talking a place that you never get out of once you go there if you don't give your life to Christ. My appeal to you is simply this: lay down the pride and receive Jesus as Lord. And again, for those of us who know him, hey guys, if there was ever a time to be serious about the Lord, understanding this, we should be serious about the Lord. Because the reward is going to be that much greater. I want to be dancing when the Lord comes back, not ashamed. Let's make sure we're right with the Lord. And let's make sure that if we don't know the Lord, that we come to know him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, how we get excited about your second coming and what it's going to be like, Lord. The rapture of the church. and the feast in heaven, and then us getting on white horses and coming back, Lord, in the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, and you defeating the enemies, establishing your throne, then gathering those that remain on the earth before your throne to separate them as the sheep and the goats for those who will get to go into the millennial kingdom and those who will go into Hades, only to be taken out and judged later. Lord, and then to reign, rule and reign for 1,000 years with you, God, only to enter into eternity in the new heaven and new earth. What an exciting future we have. God, I thank you for that. I pray right now, God, for those in this room that know you, God, those of us that have already given our lives to you, Lord, let us fall in love with you all over again, Lord. Let us be just enthralled by you. And Lord, not surprised by your second coming and not wishing that we'd have done this and wishing we'd have done that, but using the days that we have. God, we could die today. Let us use the time we have right now wisely so that when we get there, Lord, not only will there be reward, but we can rejoice. Lord, do it. Stir us, God, and let us be serious about our walk with you. And if there's anything you need to confess right now as a believer, begin to confess it to the Lord. Confess it now, so that it's clean before the Lord comes. And again, even if he doesn't come now, that it's clean before you leave this body and go stand before him. And Lord, I pray if there's any in this room that maybe right now, Lord, don't know you, Lord, they would be those that would be separated. And they've been separated their whole life. Lord, you're giving them the invitation. You're actually letting them see the future. How many people want to know the future? You're letting them see the future so they can make a decision and say, I want in. I want to be a part of this. I don't want to be left out. I believe. I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross, in his blood and his sacrifice, and I receive him as Lord. If that's you, you simply have to receive him right now from your heart. You just pray this and ask the Lord to do this now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Pray this in your heart after me if that's you. I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that you died for my sins on that cross. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins because of your blood and to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I receive you, Jesus, and I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I can't wait to feast with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.